116, so everybody can find it in their bulletins. Okay. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bounds. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Praise the Lord. All right, so I did some notes here on Psalm 16. So the psalm tells us the psalmist suffered or nearly died, but God saved him. That's kind of the key to it. It says in here, he read in here, he hears my voice and my cries. And that's telling us that the psalmist cried out aloud when he prayed. God turns his ear to me. And that's a Hebrew way to say God listens to me. Now, this verse tells us what the psalmist promises to do. He asks what he can give or pay to God. He will take up a cup of salvation to the Lord. He will say thanks to the Lord in front of all his people. And he will do this in the courts of the Lord's house in Jerusalem. So defining that a little bit, the cup of salvation is basically a cup of wine. The cup of wine, it's the symbol of a cup of wine, it was part of the Jewish Passover dinner. The Passover was when they remembered God that saved them from Egypt. The Lord's house, of course, is the temple in Jerusalem. Now, if you guys remember from the Bible, only men from the tribe or the family of Levi could go into the temple. Everyone else stayed in one of the yards or the courts, as it's called in here. That way, everybody could hear him say thanks to the Lord. So what does this all mean? The psalmist pays his vows. He will not delay in the payment publicly. And it's not doing that to boast. That's important to know. But he's doing that because he's not ashamed of God's service and he wants others to join in him. So just a little definition of what the psalmist wrote there. All right, so normally at this time, Larry will lead in a testimony, some experience of something that he's recently had or wanted to speak to. So I could stand up here and talk and tell you many of them, but I'm really happy to say that we've got somebody I think that could do the best testimony that's just recently come back from an event, I'll call it. And so please welcome Dave to come up and do a testimony for us today.
Good morning. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. The last time I was up here was 2002, when my father passed away. I did a testimony for him, and I haven't been up here since then. Larry really runs the show up here. I usually say something out there, but it's nice to be up here again. Today, it's going to be a testimony, some of my thoughts, and an announcement. I'm happy with the turnout, and it goes to show that I think we're a church family. Not so much coming here to see Larry, but we're all searching for something special through Jesus and God. And I think we all have, most of us have now grown to know each other. Friendships, I think the social downstairs has really brought us even closer together. So I think, in a way, maybe Larry, we're taping this. So if Larry sees this, he may be happy or he may be scared. We're doing pretty good without him. But keep it a secret. I don't know. We won't give him the CD card. But I did write some things down. Larry has brought many to our church with his music and a passion for him bringing the gospel to the people. Before him, I was thinking about closing the church. We were down to like six people, and I don't want to really get into how I... Last week, he kind of did a testimony about me. Chuck in the bulletin did a fantastic job, a testimony about me. But the church isn't about me or any one person. It's about all of us. It's about all of us seeking God and Jesus. I believe Larry would now say coming here on Sunday is paying honor to God and Jesus, not just about him. I know we love his music, we love his sermons, but again, it's a family now. I mean, it's a special day. Sunday's always been a special day in the church. I think, like Larry says, sometimes America has turned kind of secular and away from Sunday, and I think over the years, Sunday has turned into just an every other day. When you go shopping, when you go do your sports, me included, there were years I'd go, it seems like all the archery tournaments were on Sunday morning, so I'd go to an archery tournament on Sunday morning. But God did make Sunday a special day for the Jewish people. It's in the Ten Commandments. We honor a lot of the Ten Commandments. Most of them we try to anyways, but Sunday's kind of a special day for God for us, but we kind of just pushed it aside. In Exodus 31, 12 through 17, God really breaks down what the Sabbath was. It was a holy day. The Jewish people weren't supposed to work, and they were supposed to rest. Jesus did come along, and Jesus still believed in the Ten Commandments, but he said God made that day for us, not so much for him, for God. So it's a shame that we don't honor Sunday the way we used to. And it goes to show, as we're building this church, we are honoring God. We're making Sunday a special day. Before we start the week, which Sunday is the first of the week, we are honoring him by coming to church, meeting with people. Jesus said, when two or three together, I am with you. I know a lot of my friends, I'm a hunter like Larry is, and a lot of my friends said, oh, I go hunting and I sit in the woods and that's how I talk and meet God. But you know, if you go with that theory, it's only like 3 months out of the year. What do you do? what do you do with the rest of the months? But I try to talk to people about coming, and it for some reason it's difficult. I know one person that I did bring to the church, Bernie. He's still coming. He was a Derbyite, and he was at the club, and we talked. And Bernie he's come ever since. So I mean, I did bring somebody here, but I know every one of us find it hard to try and attract people to come here. Larry is special. If we could get him in the door, and they see how Larry preaches and the music, I think we might be able to grab him to come. Occasionally, anyways, but it is more than just a hobby day and doing our sports and stuff. So I'm glad to see that we all came today. Nobody said, oh, Larry ain't here. I don't need to come today. It shows that we are a family. I do want to thank everyone for thinking of me, the prayers that have been going out for me as I went through my battle. I want to thank the people for the cards. I want to thank especially Jean. She sent my wife a card that was unbelievable. She actually had so many parts of the Bible in there. I think she could take care of, if Gary didn't show up for a Wednesday Bible study, I think she could do it. But I kept that card. It was really a special card, and we read all those sayings, and I want to thank you for that card. Thank you, Jean. As I said, last week's testimony was about me, and Chuck's testimony in the bulletin was about me. But again, I'm not anyone more special than any of you. I'm going to use this parable that Jesus gave in the Bible, where there was a landowner that he hired somebody right in the morning. And I'll use today's dollar value with, you know, the $15 an hour living wage. But I'll say he paid that person first thing in the morning $100. And then he hired somebody at noon hour. And he told him to go out and work. And he paid him $100. And then at the end of the day, when there wasn't much time left, he hired a few more people. And you paid them $100. So you would say right away, well, that ain't fair. The first person that was where worked all day, he got $100. That guy came for the last hour, and he got $100. How is that fair? But I think Jesus is trying to point out that it doesn't matter when you come to Jesus. I've been a member of this church since I was a kid. This was my church when I was a kid. So I've been here forever. I had a little break when I had to raise my church, my child Catholic. We had to go to a Catholic church, so I was not coming here at that time. When my father was still coming, he wasn't able to. Well, he started getting a little iffy with his eyes, so we kind of said, you know, we gotta kind of cut Dad down driving. So I started coming back, and I know Chuck has been coming here. I don't know how long, but I know in his 20s when I think he was married here. So he's in the middle. I know Bill Harrison. He was here in his younger life, and then he left and he came back. But all you people have been here, could be a month, could be 6 months, could be a year. And I think Jesus' parable shows that we're all equal. I'm no better than any of you. I'm no more important than any of you. We're a family. We're all here praising God. So we're all equal. I don't think anybody should look at me as being special any more than any of you. One of the things that I've been looking at in the bulletin is our prayer list. And being that I tended to be thinking I was Superman, that I took care of myself, I exercised, nothing was ever going to happen to me. I thought about some of my friends. I meet with my friends every other month on a Wednesday from my high school years, and I used to think that, wow, I said each one had something wrong with them, and I'm saying, geez, I'll be going to his funeral and that one's funeral, and never thinking that anything was going to happen to me. Well, God has, not that he wished anything upon any of us, but there are strange things that happens through life, and supposedly they're saying I got this from Vietnam, from Agent Orange. Whether that's my doctor said, she doesn't know about that, but I am registered with the VA now, and they have acknowledged that it is from Agent Orange. But anyways, I look at the prayer list, and I used to look at it when I come to church, and I'd read every name. And I started picking out the names with some other people that I personally knew, and they would be in my prayers. And I look at this list, and I know, obviously, this list was put together by people here. And I know maybe a lot of us don't look at the list because it becomes every week it's in here. But I think if we all picked out the names that we put in and a few other names, and if everyone picked out four or five names and said a prayer for these people, when they hopefully everybody says their prayers at night and says the Our Father at night, and so that this list becomes a little more than just a list of names. I mean, when I read the list, some of the people I don't know, but obviously people here must have put them in and they know these names. So it'd be nice if all of us look at the list and look at the names that supposedly you put in or some of the names of the people you know here. So this list becomes, in my mind, a little more important. Every night, and I told Joe and Mary, every night I say a prayer for Mary. She's really on my heart. I say a prayer for my cousin, who's at her end-of-life stage in her 90s of cancer. And I always say a prayer for, where is she? Oh, there she is. Nancy's back there. I always say a prayer for Nancy. And I also, believe it or not, say a prayer for Doreen's brother, Jerry Moyer. And not that a prayer has to be for healing or for comfort, but I know Jerry has kind of a different view of what the Bible is, when a lot of us don't know him now, but a lot of us did know him when he was coming. So I look at him as somebody of somebody as a lost soul, and I ask God to watch over him and try and bring him to a closer relationship with the true Jesus that we know. And I also say a prayer every night for Joyce and Ruth. They seem to have a troubled soul. They're struggling. I look at their life and I say, I don't know how they get through a week the way they are. And I know they're very offensive. She's gone through a lot. You tend to get a spine up, you're a good stiff back against people when you don't seem to go your way. But I say a prayer for them that hopefully they will find God and Jesus and look at God and Jesus as a person to come to our church or to any church and say and come closer to God and see life a little different. I know if we all lived, I've been to her apartment, and if we all lived like that, we would all be depressed too. I don't know how she does it, taking care of her mother. But if we look at this list, and I know they're not on the list. Those are people that I say a prayer for that are not on the list. But if we look at the list and pick a few names that we put in, and maybe some names that we know here, and put them in our prayers at night, this list will become even more important as a testimony for these people in our prayer list. So I want to thank everybody again, and I hope I didn't spend too much time. I didn't want to cut your time too short, Gary, but I want to thank the opportunity for being up here, and I want to thank everyone. It was unbelievable that, as I said before, I stayed with this church, but I thought I was doing God a favor, keeping this church open. But it turns out He did it for me, because when I got this illness, this church became important to me, not so much me important to the church. Thank you.
Thank you, David. You know, when Pastor told me that, you know, David was going to do the testimony today here, he said, David's testimony is going to bring a tear to your eye. And it has. So, David talks a lot about prayer and how important the prayer is. So, if we could take the time to join me in our prayer for today. Our gracious and lovingly Father, or Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We come confidently and we come in faith, but we also recognize that you're the great God of the universe and that you rule both heaven and earth, so we approach you with awe and wonder. Lord, we're reaching out to you, and we know that you're already reaching out to us. We need you, and we need to feel a sense of your presence. We each need you in our own individual lives. You know us, Lord, and you look down inside us, in our emotions and our minds. You see our joys and our sorrows. You see our frustrations and our fears. You see our strengths and our weaknesses. You see our victories and our failures. You see when we've been defeated and when we failed you. And in spite of all of that amazing wonder, you still love us. And you still want to work out your will and your plans and purposes for us. Lord, we pray for our community and the many areas of need, many of what David has touched on already. We pray for an awakening and for a revival that will change men's hearts and minds and cause them to turn to you. We're sure that you would change many things all around us, and that we need you and what we pray for, and that's what we pray for. We want to thank you for your direction in leading us to this church. Thank you for the progress that's been made, growing our church family, and the improvements to this blessed building. Please continue to lead all of us that are involved. We ask all these things with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, and I have some friends here, Bill and Sandy here. You hear us clapping a lot, and we certainly clap. We like to praise Joanne or the testimony that Dave does, but in this church, where you know, the clapping is a way of praising the Lord, and we clap a lot here is because we want to praise the Lord a lot. We praise him with music. We praise him with our clapping and whatnot, and it's important to praise the Lord, and that's one of the ways that we do it here. So just so you understand why is there all this clapping going on here? But I'm gonna start with a question. So, all right, let's see. Super Bowl is over. We have, hunting season doesn't start until September 15th, right? It isn't even fishing season yet. That doesn't start for another couple weeks. Although I bet you I'm the only one here that knows that the Iditarod officially starts today, right? So all that being said, does anybody know what season it is? Lent, see? All right, it didn't take long for the answer to come out, but I do notice that it came from a woman here, not one of the sports guys around, who's probably saying, oh, it must be God. No, it is Lent, that's true. All right, so what is Lent? Is it an official Christian holiday? Was it instituted in the Bible? And what does it mean to observe Lent? And what are Christians required to do? All right, so Lent is a span of time in the church calendar. It starts with Ash Wednesday and ends with Easter Sunday. Of course, Ash Wednesday commemorates the beginning of Jesus' 40-day fasting and his temptation in the desert. We all remember that. Easter Sunday, of course, commemorates Jesus' resurrection from the grave after his crucifixion. So Lent, then, is generally observed as a time for Christians to reflect, repent, and pray as a way of preparing their hearts for Easter. I want to remember, reflect, repent, and pray. All right, now, because Lent's not an officially instituted in this scripture, observing it isn't any way a requirement of Christianity. However, that being said, there's many Christians from various persuasions that choose to observe it in different ways, to try to focus their thoughts on the upcoming on Jesus through the upcoming Easter season. So, how does one observe Lent? So, I have some examples here. It differs from person to person and church to church, but some of the things Christians opt to do to observe Lent are. First day of Lent, Ash Wednesday, right? You see people marking their foreheads with ash, and it's a symbol of sorrow and mourning over their sin. We see special worship services or additions to regular worship services that focus in various ways for repentance. Some Christians choose to give up a habit or a behavior during Lent as an exercise in prayerful self-denial. This might range from something as simple as not drinking soda during Lent, or some actually go to a full-blown fasting. Some Christians commit to a special devotional activity during Lent, for example, daily scripture reading, regular prayer, a specific person or topic throughout Lent, or volunteer work. And here it's hard to preach without the Bible, right? Here at Second Congregational Church, we've given out these Lenten books, and has a lot of daily readings in them. And I think you all have them. I think there's more of them still at the back of the church there for those that may not have them. But I encourage you to read them. I read the reading every day, and it only takes a minute, less than a minute, to read the reading. But I would recommend that you take another minute or so and reflect on that. We'll talk some about reflection today. As a matter of fact, if you read today's reading, if you get a chance when you go home tonight, you'll see how much it ties into a lot of the stuff that we talked about today. So that's one of the ways that we can do it here. So, all right. So why am I saying all of this? So I'm not suggesting there's a need to participate in any of these established practices. There's no requirement to observe it, nor should you feel forced into participating. The choice to observe Lent's a personal one. The whole point is to focus your heart and mind on Jesus during the journey to Easter. And again, I believe Lent should not be a time of boasting of one's sacrifice, trying to earn God's favor or increasing his love. As David pointed out, God's love for us could not be any greater than it already is. All right, so how do we prepare our hearts for this upcoming season? So I'm going to try to break this down into those three topics that I spoke about, reflect, repent, and pray. So I try to break them down into some scripture readings here. So please follow with me if you can. All right, first of all, during our Bible study, and oh, how I love our Bible study, we followed through much of Jesus' ministry and read and discussed many miracles that he has performed, healing cripples, curing leprosy, healing a blind man, and what's the latest one we just said, right? Raising Lazarus from the dead. And that's just to mention a few. And we could talk for hours and hours and hours about all these wonderful things, but I won't keep you here all day. So I thought let's reflect on the ultimate gift, on God's ultimate gift. So this is my and Mary's, and I'll say that's our Mary's, not the Mary from the Bible's favorite scripture in the Bible. And it really sums up the real reason why Jesus came here. God's ultimate gift. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No other verse in the Bible summarizes God's relationship with humanity and the direct way of salvation. The God love has for us and the extent of that love so great that he sacrificed his only Son on our behalf. John 3:16 teaches us that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, God's Son, will be saved. He gives us the glorious hope of eternal life in heaven through the Lord of God and the death of Jesus Christ. And just think about it. If everyone in the earth believed in those 25 words, what the world would be like today. All right, so that's God's ultimate gift. Again, we could speak at that, you know, for hours and hours of the gifts of God, but let's drill it down a little bit. So how do we observe it on more of a personal level? 2 Corinthians 6.2, or 6.2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All right, so this is a more personal level, right? We can relate to this in a more personal means. Some examples of this grace. You know, again, Dave's testimony. Certainly, you couldn't be more directly for Dave. How about Greg? Greg just going through his surgery and whatnot on his back. Walt through recently we talked with Walt on his curing. And George, we know George has had some things that the Lord has brought him through. So there's just some more personal levels of the miracles that he's done. And it isn't always healing. I can say for myself, many of you know that I had lost my job and I was pretty devastated. I'm a guy that liked to go to work all the time. I did everything I could, certainly, to find another job, but I put it in God's hands. And not only did God end up giving me a job, and a better job than I had in the past, but he threw in a moose hunt on top of it for me to have a good time. So I just ask you, what personal examples can you think of? Those are just a few that I recommended. But look around you. God's grace is abundant. It's abundant everywhere. All right, continuing on. So we touched on some of God's blessings. So how about our own reflections of God's blessings? How do we do this? And I put down as a topic self-awareness. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. All right. And this is Paul writing in the scripture to the Corinthians. And he's trying, in his preparation for his visit, to have them examine themselves to see if they really are in faith. And that, reading that, it just says, it said to me that, it bears us to ask that question of ourselves today. What kind of Christians are we? Have you ever sat down and asked yourself that? Dave, again, thank you, Dave, a great testimony alluded to that. Are you a Christian with your heart and mind in the world, but your feet in the church, if you will, as a way of saying it? Or are you a kind of that seeks out to do God's will as revealed in the scripture? And we see this all the time. You go by a church on a Sunday service, the parking lot is full, and everybody's rushing to get their parking space in the front of the church there so everybody can see it and whatever like that. And then it's like bumper cars at the end of the service. They're rushing to get out of the church as fast as they can, right? That means, to me, that means that many are leading that other life until next Sunday, and they walk through the church doors again. But I got to say, that's not the fact here at this church. The fellowship, the love here is just, it's abundant. And just some examples I wrote down of that, Again, Dave alluded to it, the growing on church. It was 6 people, I think you said, when it reopened again. And look, we're just today half, the pews are half full. I mean, there's 50, 60 people here. I mean, that's just fantastic. I can tell you personally from the participation of Bible study, I'm so humbled when we start Bible study on Wednesday nights. I don't think we've had less than a dozen people people here. You know, I mean, that's just, you know, humbling for lack of anything else to say. And not only is people showing up, but the participation. I mean, the conversations that we have, yeah, we go down those little rabbit trails and whatever, but they all are related to our experiences and how we're learning from the Bible. I mean, it's just, it's heartwarming. So, you see, again, as David pointed out, or many of the rest of us have, you know, someone's ill, someone's not missing for a couple of days. You know, the phone calls, out looking for them, making sure they're okay, something that they need. You know, the cards, the prayers that go out, all with love and care. And I'll say, and I'll speak for Marcia, that we're so blessed to be part of this church family. All right, we'll continue on here. Stay with me. All right. Psalm 26:2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Now, this was written by King David, not that King David. That's our David. This is by King David from the Bible. So he was clear from this, you know, this charge laid against him, and that he submitted himself unconditionally to any form of examination which the Lord might see fit to employ. And so these expressions he used here should teach us the thoroughness of the divine judgment and the necessity of being in all things truthfully sincere. So that leads me to ask a question. So how many times have we sinned, but it wasn't intentional? You know, we just slipped up as us humans, you know, repeatedly do. And we do this all the time. Some simple examples. How about rushing to get to, like, the front of a line or something? Like, oh, I'm in a hurry to get, I got to get my food so I can go home and cook dinner or something like that. Not thinking that maybe there's, you know, you push somebody else out of the way there because your mind is just on that, and, you know, that's not the Christian thing to do. You got to try to be considerate of others. Here's one that I'll raise my hand of, that I'm certainly guilty of. How about making judgments without knowing all the facts, right? You hear something, if somebody tells you something, and you're already jumping to conclusions, and if you really found out everything else was going on, maybe that result or that conclusion, your judgment would be different. So, you know, and I think we're all, I don't think anybody couldn't raise their hand for that one here, so. And a last example here I put down. How about that little small body part that Larry talks about every now and then? It's called the tongue. And sometimes we can't control that. And now, example of that, is anybody listened to any of the debates and whatnot lately? You know, well, I talk about out of control, right? All right, so in this psalm, David shows us we need to ask the Lord to examine us. But we need to have him remind us that we're not bad people. We're just people that miss the mark every now and then. You know, we're not nasty, cruel people. The key to the whole thing is that we have to have our heart has to follow Jesus. And if we do that, we'll be forgiven. All right, so moving on. Those are a few scriptures there. So let's move on to the next section. You know, what is our responsibility as Christians? So we're going to move on to the second topic, which is repentance. Oh no, repentance. Nobody hiding in your pews here, right? All right, Joel 2:12-13. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Now, this prophet Joel, I mean, he's writing this in the middle of a locust plague. So you've got to imagine how tough it might be to be praising the Lord in the middle of a plague like that. Again, I'm going to be picking on Dave all day today, but how about Dave praising the Lord in the middle of his battle that he was going through? There's a shining example. So breaking that down, fasting, as you spoke of here, is weeping and fasting, weeping, and mourning. That expresses grief. So God was requiring these people to mourn their further sinful ways. So that's what the fasting, weeping, and mourning is for them to be able to, you know, repenting for their sinful ways. Also, the rendering or shredding of garments, like weeping and mourning, is an expression of grief, an outward sign of inward pain. However, God's not going to be satisfied with those outward signs. as he's written in the scripture, he wants broken hearts. Wow. What he wants is hearts full of grief and at the remembrance of their sins. So I guess a way of saying that is just attending a special church service, not drinking soda during Lent, or that's not what God wants. But don't get me wrong, those practices are okay. If they're a reflection of something from the heart, that's good. But if it's just a way to show, to impress people, parking in that first parking space, or let me put some ashes on my head, and it's not something from the heart, no. That's not what God wants. So God wants us, our hearts, to follow him and first, and then our actions will be meaningful. First, we must be open and honest with him, willing to give them our hearts and follow him. Remember, God's character inclines us towards mercy, not punishment. But we must truly want to be forgiven. All right, one more example on that. 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you may exalt you in due time. If we humble ourselves under God's grace, he will humble us under his judgments. Those who patiently submit to him, he exalts in due time. If his hand be mighty to depress, it's also mighty to exalt. So, an example that I can say of that. So we get so wrapped up in recognition by our peers, right? Our position, our status, that we forget it's all for God. It's all God's recognition that counts. And I can give you some examples of that, and I will. I see it at work all the time. You guys know I'm working, in an office position at Sikorsky. And everybody is so worried there about what they can do to outdo the next person, right? Got to make sure that we don't get the blame, for anything that's happening. And it really saddens me. But I will say, I feel a smile coming. I can feel God smiling, and I can feel the warmth when myself or others, for that matter, they stop in the middle of all these conversations and go, "Wait a minute, what about the customer?" It's like, and in a sense, isn't that what Jesus is saying? Would say, it's like, okay, they hired us to do this stuff. The customer put their trust and faith in us, and what are many of us doing? I didn't do it. It's somebody else's fault, and it's whatever. So that's not what it is. It's we have to do our work as if we were doing it for as if it was God-like, because we're doing it as if God would want us to do. So that's just an example of something that I see every day at work. I'm sure everybody's got other examples of that as well. So, and actually, here's another example. We talk about a Bible study. We talk about how much the Pharisees, and this is one of my, I don't know what to call it, favorite topics or sore subjects or something, but we talk about the Pharisees all the time. They got Jesus here in his presence, the Son of God. The Pharisees know the Bible inside and out. They could probably read it in half a dozen languages. I don't know. But what are they doing? They're making these laws and rules and follow. They're forgetting all about the basics. There's Jesus in front of them and they can't recognize him. What do they want to do? They want to kill him. Yeah, it's like it's the same today. Maybe not to the extent where somebody wants to crucify you because you're trying to do the right thing, but in a sense you could just see the same kind of things happening today. So all right, so we touched on those first two subjects, so now we get to the third component that we identify, which is what we can do, and that's prayer. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Okay, so the God of heaven was their God. He had all the power, and the power was pledged for their protection. They had nothing to fear. So God is still with us today. He gives us the insurance of his help in the victory of sin and death. We should all be aware of his helping. We should all be aware of all he has helped us through, and he will be with us through all of our needs. So I say, just think of the many situations when you've had all lost hope and felt disaster was imminent, and now you can look back and say, God took me through it. We hear pastor talk about that often, right? again, examples back. Dave, in his from his testimony, and what think of the emotions and the worry and stuff that, that he must have gone through during his battle, but he was, you know, trusted that God would take him through it, and he did. Same thing again with Greg, with Walt, with any of us that are going through this. You know, they prayed and God took them through their worries. All right, one more example, or another example. Psalm 107, 19 to 21. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. A time of affliction is a time of trouble and a proper season for prayer, and by it persons are brought to the throne of grace when humbled under the mighty hand of God to seek for relief. So we all fail from time to time, right? So this psalm offers hope. You know, by receiving God's gift of forgiveness, anyone can begin a new life and move on from the past. I underline this note here. This psalm also reminds us that we need to thank the Lord for what he has done. You know, the Lord yearns to receive our praise. We praise him a lot here, and he loves it. He enjoys it. You know, again, Pastor Larry asked for praise all the time. And don't you think one of the reasons we haven't seen so many miracles here is God is listening, and he appreciates that praise. All right, one more, and then we'll start winding it down here. So thank you for being patient. Psalm 34, 1 to 4. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make it boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. All right, so even when a mercy reminds us of our sins, we can't rob God of that need to honor him because our conscience reminds us that, you know, we have to share in that transaction. We have to do our part of it, right? So God deserves blessings with his heart, praise with the mouth, and God-like behavior. God promises great blessings to us, however these blessings require active participation. Again, I'm going to refer back, the easiest thing that's fresh in my mind to refer back to is, it was my job. You know, I said before, when I lost my job, I was heartbroken, and I just said I would put it in the Lord's, I give it to God, and he's going to take care of me. But that didn't mean that I had to sit back and, okay, I've done my part. I'm going to sit back here and, God's going to knock on the door and introduce me to my new employer or something. It doesn't work that way. I worked as hard, and Marcia can attest to this, I worked as hard trying to find a job, I think probably harder than I was, you know, when I was working. So I had to do my part on it as well. But I had to do it in a godly manner. You must participate in a godly manner, as it wrote here. So honest in our behaviors, remembering it's more important to please God by not deceiving or cheating others to get ahead. I wasn't going to pay somebody off or lean on a favor of somebody. I did it open and honestly, and God rewarded me with a new position. And like I said before, he threw in a moose on top of it. So. All right, so what does all this mean? Our good works do reveal to the world God's saving grace in and through us as we become good examples of his teaching. All right, so if that's the case, we've got a lot of good work ahead of us to do. He's blessed us all with talents that he expects us to use to bring others to believe by having us demonstrate what it's like to be a Christian. As David, again, picking on David, pointed out, you know, we need to try to reach out to bring others to the church. But just telling somebody, okay, you got to come to church service and you're going to learn it all, that's sometimes that may work, but most of the time it's not. But if somebody experiences you being in a godly way and seeing how happy you can be, that's going to kind of get that's planting the seed. That's going to get them thinking, and they're going to say, what's this person got that I don't have that's making them enjoy enjoying life and smiling and seems to be getting these blessings, and they're going to have an interest in wanting to follow you. So that's what we need to do. So God has blessed us with talents that he expects us to bring others to believe by having us demonstrate what it's like to be a Christian. So some examples here at the church. We spoke earlier that, you know, this is such a musically talented church. The music ministry here is just, you know, phenomenal. We have our Green Thumb ministry. I heard some discussions a little earlier when I came in today about, oh, what's the plans for the, you know, what are we going to be putting in the you know, flower pots outside? And look at how beautiful that we've done in the garden out here on the side. And as Larry has said, he's had reports from this building next door of them saying, look at how pretty it is. Those people are really, you know, trying to show that they're using their talents to show what it's like, how much we love and praise God, and bringing people in and seeing the beautiful church that we have here. How about our potluck ministry? There's some certain people here that we know go above and beyond the call of duty when it comes to potluck. And I mean that. That's how important that is. It's not just that those that bring the potluck, and of course that's great. Everybody brings their dishes and we want to share them, whatever. But just think of all the work that goes behind the scenes. You know, you have Cindy's here today and others that help with that stuff, you know, that aren't even, Cindy's not even an official member of the church, although we're going to lasso her one of these days. So. Diehard Catholic. All right, and or just in general, the house ministry, all the things that go on behind the scenes here, as Dave again alluded to Chuck, all the stuff that he's done in the treasury. You know, we have those secret carpet sweepers and cleaners and stuff that come in here when we're not around to come into. We come into a beautiful church here on Sunday because people are doing stuff for God, for the success of this church, and they're coming in and not looking for anything for it, only just doing it out of their hearts. How about our prayer ministry? We got the greatest prayer ministry around, led by Elder Pat, of course, and that's just outstanding, just amazing the amount of, you know, how powerful prayers can be, and we have a really strong ministry here. The list goes on and on. Dave with his Boy Scouts. I mean, he does his archery, teaching the Boy Scouts out here. Don't you, how much do you think that for a young youth coming to David, who's a great Christian, and he's teaching him the archery skill, and then also reflecting what it's like to be a Christian. I mean, that's just fantastic. Marcia's crocheting. I think Marcia's probably crocheted more prayer shawls and stuff throughout the world than, like, there's probably more people wearing them than are not. You know? So the list goes on and on, like I say. But we need to use these talents or ministries beyond just our church family. You know, we got to do it in everyday, you know, everyday lives as God created us to do, so we can lift up others and bring them to God. All right, let's just emphasize it and go on here. So it's not because we're saved by these talents or works, right? This is a key thing. It's we're already saved by grace, and we truly want to do something to humble gratitude to express the reality of what God's done for us. That's why we're doing it. We're not getting anything from it. We're showing our appreciation of it, if you will. And I put a note in here, because we're designed, we are created for God's works, by God, we will do them. A person of or a thing usually does what they're designed to do. Otherwise, they miss out on life's meaning and purpose. All right, so you guys have been great. But let me just kind of start closing up here by, I'm going to explain this by sharing a simple tale that I found while I was researching for this. This is a tale told during a Lenten service in Canada. I think you'll appreciate this. Once there was a rooster who crowed at sunup each morning without fail. One day the barnyard dog said to the rooster, "I guess you think your crowing raises the sun into the sky every day. Well, I got news for you. The sun will come up whether you crow or not." The rooster looked at the dog with surprise and said, "I know that. I didn't make the sun, and I can't raise the sun. Only God can do that." So then why in the world, asked the dog, do you get up in the dark every day to holler your lungs out? Oops. The rooster eyed the dog disdainfully and said, "God gave me a voice. If God's going to raise the sun into the sky, the least I can do is use my gift to show my appreciation." So. All right, so just to... All right. Praise the Lord, right? All right, so just a summary statement. So only God can create us, only God can save us, only God can give us the ability to do good works our whole life long, which is our response to what God has done for us all on the cross, and for thanks, and for that, thanks be to God. All right, before we turn it over to Deacon Jim here, that's going to do an anthem for us, I wanted to just throw one other thing out. I'm going to close with what I'm calling a Garyism. So we had a president. I think most of us are old enough to remember JFK. Like him or not like him, whatever, he was pretty well known president. And for those of you around and listened to his inaugural speech, there was a statement that he made in that speech that's always stuck in my mind. And he had said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." Well, that stuck in my mind when I was putting this, these words together for today. And I said, well, I'm going to put a spin on that. And I'm going to say, not just in the Lenten season, but especially in the Lenten season, but certainly forever, I would say, ask not what God can do for you, but ask what you can do for God. So thank you for listening. And we'll turn it over to Deacon Jim. Are you up here or down there, Jim?
Is this alive? Wow, I guess it is. Come loose. I'm just a hair taller than Doreen, so.
Yeah, but she's made one.
That's for sure. Normally, when I get up in a situation like this, which is rare, I call it the gong part of the show. But Pastor Larry objects when I say that, so I won't say it today.
I wasn't sure when I came into this song I was going to do listening to Dave's reference to him a little bit. The whole world is watching as a struggle along. They say I have nothing, but Lord, they're so wrong. My heart is rejoicing, how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above and a good place to sleep. There's food on my table, shoes on my feet.
it's that time where we do the Lord's Supper every week. So I want to tell you, when Pastor Larry asked me about helping with the service and maybe doing a little sermon, it was great to have everybody participate in what y'all doing,
on the summary or the sermon there, and others would do the singing. And then I went to Larry and I said, "Wait a minute, what about the Lord's Supper? What do we do about that?" And I said, "I'm not ordained or anything special or anything like that. How can I do the Lord's Supper?" And so Larry said, "Read Corinthians." And he goes, "And follow, as I try to do, follow what the Bible says." So I'm going to just share a little bit before we break the bread. Corinthians 11:27 says that those who take the elements in an unworthy manner are guilty of sin against the body and blood of Christ. Well, I will say I paused for a minute when I read that first line there, and I went, "What am I getting myself into here?" Right? But then if you go on to read, verse 28 gives the criteria for both serving and participating in the Lord's Supper. So we are to examine ourselves before we partake and be sure our hearts are right before the Lord. Then both the servers and the receivers can be sure of pleasing God when they participate in His communion. So the Lord's Supper then was instituted by Christ, can be observed as an ordinance in the church by His followers. And more important than who serves the communion is the attitude with which it's both served and received. So that being said, I'm hoping that you guys will all join me in the Lord's Supper, if I can get this on time. Let's see. Did I get the right one? I did. I got the right ones. All right. So the breaking of the bread. "For what I received from the Lord, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Deacons, please. Thank you. As Pastor Larry has said many times, this is probably the closest time that you're going to come to God, during the week or at any time. And it kind of fits in special for our Lenten season here, where we're remembering God, and we want to be able to communicate with Him directly. So this is just a really good time to take just a few moments and kind of stay close to God and communicate with Him right now. So. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Okay, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
And this is, for those of you that are first visiting, this is grape juice. It's not wine, so. It's the symbol.